If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62. We're going to look at the whole chapter, 12 verses. Verses 1 through 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet, till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory. You will be called by a new name, a name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted, or your name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain as food to your enemies. And never again will foreigners drink the new wine for which you have toiled. But those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord. And those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Pass through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Raise a banner for the nations. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we pray now for understanding. We pray for your guidance as we look together at your word. Lord, take this word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Press it into our hearts. Lord, enlighten our minds. Lord, change us through your word. Make us more into the image of Christ. As we hear your word, as we learn from you, Lord, help us this day, we pray. Lord, our prayer is that we might hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Zion is enveloped in darkness, but the Lord says through the prophet that she will emerge triumphant, like the breaking dawn, or like a blazing torch in the darkness. In the same way, the church often feels like she is shrouded in darkness and gloom. The world regards her with contempt, or even worse, just ignores her as if she were no consequence. But the church, the true Zion, longs to have her place as the bride of Christ, longs to have her place as the herald of salvation in the world, recognized and made clear to all. And so it is that occasionally, far too infrequently today, occasionally though, she stands as a bright light against heresy, against tyranny, against opposition and oppression. Walter Lippmann, who was the called the father of modern journalism and really no friend of the Christian church. However, said of the church, it is no accident that the only open challenge to the totalitarian state has come from men of deep religious faith. Now, in his day, he had in mind the confessing church in Hitler's Germany. But as we see recurring attacks by totalitarian governments, by totalitarian wannabe dictators, we should remember that the church serves in ways that get very little attention from the world. Her labors are not the kind that garner attention from unbelievers. They're not really noticed many times by the unbelieving world. But those labors are a sure testimony of her union with Christ, her fellowship with the Most High God. And there's coming a day, of which we see little glimpses from time to time, when her righteousness will break forth like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch in a dark room. God has made covenantal promises to Zion, to his church. Therefore, he will not rest until he sees these promises fulfilled. When Zion's righteousness, when the church's righteousness breaks out, the nations will see it. They will no longer ignore her. They will no longer discount her. They will know that she possesses righteousness and glory. All the kings of the earth, he says, all the rulers, all the despots, all the repressive rulers will see, and they will have to acknowledge her glory. For the glory of Zion will make all the glories of this world pale in comparison. Calvin said that kings do not willingly behold any rank other than their own. But so great will be Zion's glory and righteousness that all kings will be compelled to acknowledge it. The salvation of God's people is radiant and resplendent in glory. And so the church is displayed as the master work of the Lord, placed in the hand of the Lord, in order that all the world may behold the wonder, the amazement at the work of the Lord, at the work that God has done in his church. And not only is she clothed in righteousness and glory, but she has a new name, he says. You know, this is a theme of Scripture from the earliest days to the final consummation. We see this foreshadowed in the Lord giving new names to Abram and Jacob, the patriarchs, names that reflected the change manifest in God's covenant promises with them. In the final chapter, the last book of Revelation, we see the heavenly Jerusalem. We see in there that God's name is upon his servants' foreheads. And we read just a little earlier the promise of Christ to those who overcome. He said that he would write on them the name of my God and the city of my God, the new Jerusalem. And Christ said, I will also write on him my new name. The new name is representative of the changes that will be brought when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. The old Zion will be replaced by the city of God, the new Zion, in which the redeemed of the Lord will dwell. And this new name is symbolic of a closer, more intimate relationship with God. You know, to name something is to demonstrate a unique relationship. we name our children. You know? It's a relationship, one of belonging. The Lord gives a new name to those who are His, who stand in that special relationship with Him. One of the early church fathers, Theodoret, said those who believe in the Lord receive a new title. They're not called after Abraham or Israel or Judah. They're named after the Master Christ. For they are called Christians by everyone since they have put on Christ. And those who belong to the Lord are as well a crown, a royal diadem in His hand. Deleach said the whole history of salvation is the history of the taking and perfecting of the kingdom by Jehovah. In other words, the history of the working out of this crown. And that's why it says the crown is in His hand. It's not on His head. He's completing the adornment. He's completing the splendor of this crown by the redemption of His people. One precious jewel at a time is added to His crown as He brings His people into His kingdom, and they're added to the glory and splendor of His crown. We probably need to look at the church as the bride of Christ, perhaps in the words we see in Proverbs 12, verse 4. It says, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. The church should be of noble character. The crown of beauty on her Savior's head. And this special relationship with the Lord, bearing the new name given by the Lord, brings about a reversal of condition in those the Lord has redeemed. And that reversal is also reflected in new names. Notice there in your text. Zion will no longer be called deserted. Some of your translations say forsaken, I think. The one who seemed to be forsaken by the Lord. He says, will hereafter be called Hephzibah. That is, my delight is in her. That's what the word means. My delight is in her. The Lord will no longer turn His back on His people. He will delight in them, because of the righteousness and salvation with which they now shine forth. And the land which was called desolate, abandoned, would be called Beulah. Beulah simply means married. Now, how many of you, when you joyfully sang that song, Beulah Land, knew what you were actually singing? It means married. That is, possessed. The Lord has delighted in her. The land will be married to Him. That is, possessed and cared for and protected by the Lord. These are the new names given, and they express the great change that God has wrought in His people. The change in names, however, is not because of any human effort. It's not because of any improvement on their part, but solely because God has shown favor to them. He rejoices over His people. He takes great joy in His people. Thus they are cared for and protected, and they're no longer abandoned, but they're one with the Lord. The Lord who has called them. The Lord who has called them and their land by new names. And to effect these great changes, to protect His bride, watchmen are set on the walls. The watchmen are the prophets, the shepherds, the pastors, who are given watch over God's people. Notice they're to be in prayer. They're to be in prayer, calling on the Lord day and night. That is continually. That His promise for Zion will be accomplished. You know, at every state of her existence, the church has been in need of watchmen who will guard the flock. Who will guard the flock of God from those who would wreak havoc and destroy it. Men stood up this past week as watchmen in the Presbyterian Church in America to watch over the flock of God, to prevent these who come, who seek to destroy the flock, even when they present themselves as angels of light, as they often do today, as, you know, lovely and caring and outgoing and welcoming. Scripture says sometimes the devil presents himself as an angel of light. Watchmen are needed. One of God's best gifts to His church is watchmen, faithful ministers who warn the church of error and heresy and who pray constantly for her. Notice also that there is a reversal here, not in name, but in God's provision. The Lord has sworn by His right hand and His mighty arm. Those are both symbols of power. They're symbols of His mighty strength. The Lord had, in judgment, summoned Zion's enemies. He had permitted them to rob and plunder her. They took the food and the wine. They took the means of sustenance. But notice about that. Notice especially the language. The Lord gave this into the hands of the enemies. He permitted it. All the actions of the nations, from the greatest to the least, are in God's hands. And they don't act apart from what He wills. But notice the reversal. The Lord says that from this time on, Zion's produce will be enjoyed only by those who have a right to it. The eating results in praise to the Lord. And notice particularly the drinking. It is to take place, He says, in the courts of My sanctuary. And some of your translations have it, in My holy courts. You know, according to Deuteronomy 12, the first fruits of the grain and the wine and the oil were to be enjoyed in the sanctuary. The Lord says, at this reversal, these things will be enjoyed in His sanctuary. We'll drink the fruit of the vine in His sanctuary. You know, we're going to come to the Lord's table in a few minutes. I want to remind you of the words of institution that we read sometimes. After He took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." Jesus said, "This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And notice what He said. "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." We will drink the new wine in the presence of the Lord, in the kingdom, in His holy place. There you got it. There you have it. The redeemed will drink this new wine with the Lord Jesus in heaven itself. This is in part a look ahead to that great day. Thus, there's a sudden sense of urgency. Notice here in the text, pass through, let's go. Move out of the way. We're on the way to the sanctuary, to the place where God is. The stones, the rough places are to be removed. It's to be smoothed out. There's to be a banner raised over the nations, a banner of triumph and victory for God's people. Now, you know, there is some immediate fulfillment of this in return from the Babylonian captivity, but that's only a foreshadowing of the great return, wherein those who are exiled because of their sin, those who are estranged from God, from the farthest corners of the earth, come to the household of faith. They come to the New Jerusalem. The Lord has come to Zion, and with him a great multitude of people that daily enlarges his church. So it is that the Lord issues a proclamation, one heard far and wide, to the very ends of the earth. It's an announcement to the daughter of Zion, a tremendous announcement. Behold, your Savior comes. The NIV says, see, your Savior comes. The Hebrew word is behold. Behold, your Savior comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense. Recompense is a reimbursement for loss. His recompense accompanies him. All that is suffered, all that is lost, for Christ's sake, will be restored, and more. Jesus said that to his disciples. Those who have lost family, friends, whatever, for the sake of the gospel, will be rewarded many times over in the kingdom. They are a holy people. You know, when God called the people out of Egypt, if you've been here at Bible study on Wednesday, God called them to be a holy people. When they entered the land of promise, they were to be a holy nation. But they were not. But now the promise will find fulfillment, because the exaltation of Zion, her salvation, is not based on human work, but on the accomplished work of her Savior, Jesus Christ, and him alone. And that change is marked by a new name. We have another new name. They will be called what they are not, a holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. I don't know about you, I'm not a holy person. Never have been. In fact, I've been quite the opposite. But in Christ Jesus, I have a new name. I'm holy before the Lord, in the Lord's sight, because I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You know, far too many people see the church. They see the true Zion as a secular institution. And in truth, she has in many ways become so much like the world that the Lord is pushed out of view. He's not visible in his own church. And when and if that happens, she is no longer a holy people. She's no longer the redeemed of the Lord. You know, much has been said over this past week. Much is said many weeks, but it's really come home this week, I think, to Jay and I, about making the church more attractive, more welcoming. But it has to be asked, but to whom? And by what compromises? I say, let her hold forth the blazing torch of righteousness and salvation. Let her post watchmen on the walls to guard against heresy and against false doctrine and against accommodation of the world's standards. Let her exercise the priesthood of all believers. Let her be called what she is, the redeemed of the Lord, without apology. God himself will see to it, he says, he'll see to it that she is sought out. She will not be forsaken. She will no longer be deserted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your church, the bride of Christ. Thank you that you have, in your great mercy, redeemed us from the empty way of life handed down to us. Lord, the way of life that is our natural inclination as sinners. But you have redeemed us from that. You've called us to yourself. You've made us part of your body, the true church, the true Zion, the new Jerusalem. Lord, help us to live in the light of who we are. Help us as your church to hold forth the bright light of salvation, the bright light of righteousness in a world that wants nothing to do with righteousness. Lord, help us to stand firm in that, holding on to your promise, claiming that new name that we have in Christ. And Lord, may it all be for your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.